I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. If you're using one of the ESV Bibles, it's page 982. If you're visiting with us or you haven't picked up one of them yet, please get an ESV Bible back on the Welcome Center. If you've already got a Bible you like, take it and give it to somebody else. We don't want the seed to stay in the bag. Philippians chapter 4. Modern technology has drastically changed the way that warfare is waged. We have long-distance missiles, unmanned drone planes, high-flying aircraft, satellite imaging, even on an earthly level, rifles that can fire accurately over hundreds of yards. And most recently, I've read about a bumblebee-sized drone that can still be a lethal weapon. And all of these things have removed much of the face-to-face element of combat. But ancient armies, even up until relatively recent times, would literally line up across from one another and then charge at each other. Or they would simply stand out in the open and shoot at each other. When the colonial army in the early days of our country was criticized by the British, it was because of their tactics as much as their rebellion. They were criticized for their guerrilla attack and hide maneuvers. But there's something you call someone who refuses to stand out in the open and let someone else shoot at them. Alive. If an ancient army surrounded a city, the duty to protect it from an invading army fell to that city's soldiers. And when the enemy attacked, it was of utmost importance that the protectors hold the line or stand firm. As the apostle says in verse 1, sometimes it was everything that a soldier could do to stand firm. Paul in Ephesians 6:13 says, and having done all, to stand, just to stand. He uses the language of warfare, does the apostle Paul, all through his letters, but here he's trying to encourage the believers at Philippi. Paul had a way of targeting major metropolitan areas in his ministry. And a major metropolitan area in that day, as well as this, was also a major secular, a major pagan area. And so the believers were surrounded by pagan hostility. He is writing to them and telling them he wants them to have joy. This is the theme of the letter. But Paul is no Pollyanna. He has no illusions about the real world. He knows that the world is hostile to the gospel of Christ, to those who would hold it, to those who would proclaim it. Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell, and it was not anything like a country club prison. He was writing it to believers who were or would very soon suffer persecution. And the Bible tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution to a greater or lesser degree. These things used to just seem symbolic to us. They used to seem unreal. Even just this morning, I don't watch much news on Sunday morning, most of the time not at all. But I will get online and check the headlines in a couple of places just to make sure I'm not missing something. And I couldn't help but see this morning a story out of Pakistan where two suicide bombers once again have targeted Christian churches in Pakistan. They blew themselves up, and the report was unclear as to how many were injured and how many were dead. But it talked about how the Christians in Pakistan were persecuted, how they were not allowed to have a job that was much over the level of garbage collector just because they were Christians. This is in our world today. And I don't mean to be discouraging, But if somehow we can remind ourselves of that, and then someone here wants to make fun of us for going to church or wants to mock us for being a Christian, perhaps we can have a little bit of that steel in our spines that our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world have when somebody blows themselves up outside of their church and then the next week they come back and worship publicly anyway. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul has just been talking about this at the end of chapter 3 in Philippians. And in light of that, he urges the Philippian Christians to hold the line, to stand firm in the Lord, as he says in verse 1. And as we go through these first 9 verses, he tells us 3 things that will help God's people to hold the line. The first thing has to do with the people of God. Look at the first 3 verses. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The first thing that can help us to hold the line, it's the people of God. Nothing can buck you up like the love and support of other believers in Christ. This is Paul's focus in verse 1. But nothing can tick you off and discourage you and make you want to walk away in disgust like conflict with other believers in Christ. And he talks about that here too, doesn't he? And may I say to you that most Christians, it's been my observation over 3.5 decades in the ministry, most Christians will absolutely ignore, disregard, or flat out disobey Christ's commands about how we are to deal with conflict with other believers. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that we should reconcile with our brother or sister before we come to worship God. Jesus said that we are to love our enemies, but somehow believers feel like that's supposed to be a free pass if it's somebody you're against or who's against you inside the church. And especially in Matthew 18, where Jesus talked the most about this, he said, if you have something against your brother or sister, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. Now, the first thing is that's supposed to be major, not petty. The petty stuff, we're supposed to let run off our backs like water off a duck's back. We're supposed to forbear with one another and forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven you. It doesn't mean little stuff. But where there's something major, we're supposed to go and talk to them about it. And most of the time, Christians will tell everybody else about it and refuse to talk to the person they're mad at or who's mad at them. Just exactly the opposite. And Paul confronts a conflict here. He tells 2 feuding women, basically, to knock it off and start getting along again. Live at peace. Agree in the Lord. And then he addresses someone. King James calls him the true yoke fellow. We have true companion here. It was a proper name sometimes. It was the Greek word Sisygus. And it may have been a person named Sisygus. The idea, whether it was a name or describing someone, it meant those united by a bond of marriage, a bond of friendship, a bond of a business venture, a bond of a mission embarked on together. The basic idea was 2 oxen in the same yoke. And so it came to mean a comrade, a partner, a companion. So if it is a proper name, then he's addressing this man and telling him, you know, you are a real companion. You are a real partner, a real comrade. And I want you to not write off these 2 bickering women, Euodia and Syntyche. I want you to help them to agree, help them to get back to laboring side by side again in the gospel, just as they did once with me. Remembering our mission together is a great way to keep squabbles in perspective. A wise philosopher once said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I like it simple, folks. Now, he mentions a Clement here. This Clement may very well have been the same man who is recorded as the bishop or the pastor of the church at Rome before the end of the first century. There is a writing called Clement's Epistle to the Corinthians, and it is the earliest sample or specimen of the writings of what we call the church fathers. These were the leaders of the Christian churches in the generation after the apostles. I once had a man tell me that the office of pastor or bishop as a single office in the church was a later development, that it didn't develop until centuries later. Clement's letter would certainly argue against that. It can be demonstrated that in the first century there was a plurality of elders in the churches. I think you could also demonstrate that if you will, there was a first among equals in each congregation who functioned as their shepherd teacher, as Paul talked about in Ephesians 4:11. So Paul mentions this Clement, and then he reminds them of their common destiny as well as their common mission. My fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Remember why Jesus left us here. Remember where we're going and keep the squabbles in perspective. When we remember our common mission and our common destiny, this can greatly help us to stand fast in the Lord. Now, I have afflicted you with some of the poetry I've remembered before. I'm going to afflict you again. Living above, with the saints that we love, oh, that will be glory. But living below with the ones that we know, that's an entirely different story. Is that conviction or did you fall asleep? Now, sometimes we need to talk bluntly about these things. But I also want to tell you one of the most honest things I can share with you. For all of the squabbles, for all of the conflicts, for all of the fights, for all of the church splits and splinters. And I just had a conversation this past week with a brother pastor who's just gone through an excruciating situation. And then he asked me, have you ever gone through anything like that? I said, yes, brother. I've been there and I got a drawer full of those t-shirts. But for all of that, for all of the blessed additions and the sometimes even more blessed subtractions, through more than 3.5 decades of living and working with Christians in various churches, I want to say on behalf of me and my family that God's people have overwhelmingly encouraged, helped, and strengthened me and my family. If we sometimes feel the sting of the enemy's poison and the hurtful words and the unkind actions of a few, then let me say that far more often my family and I have experienced the love of Christ and felt His touch in the words and deeds and hands of the people of God. And I dare say most of you could say amen to that. God's people will help you to hold the line. The second thing that will help you hold the line, the people of God, the second thing is the peace of God. Now, I'm going to sneak in a few more points here. I do have 3 main points, but in talking to you about the peace of God, I want to give you 4 R's. You all looked up. That's all I wanted. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's 3 R's in the text, and I want to suggest a 4th one to you. The peace of God will help you to stand firm. Great. How do I get the peace of God? How do I grab a hold of the peace of God? You can remember it with these R's. The first R in the text is rejoice. And every time the Bible wants to emphasize something, it repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. The word literally meant, it described a lamb skipping and frisking about for joy. Wouldn't you like to see some of our brothers and sisters in here right now skipping and frisking about for joy? I think that would end up on Facebook for sure. It meant also to be calmly happy as a direct result of God's grace. Now that word always, don't let that bug you. It doesn't mean that you're always to have a smile plastered on your face, and even when your heart is breaking, you have to pretend like everything is all right or you're not a good Christian. Jesus wept at Lazarus' graveside and at the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't have to put on a false face. Always means regularly, repeatedly. Again, like the persistent coughs that so many of us had a few weeks ago. Not every second of every minute of every hour. But again and again and again. Rejoice again and again and again. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, rejoicing in the Lord involves being thankful to the Lord. You say, what does it mean exactly? Look at verse 10. Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He went out on his own and sometimes suffered great need. And every now and then, brothers and sisters in a church would hear about it, and they'd send him some money or some things that he needed, and it would take a while to get there because they'd have to send it by someone who traveled to find Paul. And so he said, when this happened and I received your gift, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Rejoicing involves being thankful to God for something. There's a man named Charles Tremendous Jones. He's written some motivational books. He's a salesman, but if I could recommend a motivational speaker to you, it would be him. He's a Christian, and I've yet to find him saying anything that was biblically wrong or not backed up by the scripture. He was called Tremendous because that's what he'd say all the time. They'd tell him something good, he'd say, that's tremendous, and so they gave him that nickname. And he used to say this. I ran across this back in college. One of my professors recommended his books to me. And the thing that stuck out especially, Tremendous Jones says, you need to learn to see something positive in everything and say something positive about everyone. Holy smoke. That's tougher than it sounds. See something positive in everything. Say something positive about everyone. Another way of putting that is find something in every situation or in every person, something that you can rejoice or thank God for. Now, that's tough. Can I be the first to admit to you that I don't do this consistently? Talk to my wife. But I will also tell you when I do this, it drastically changes my outlook. Most of the time I need Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. I think that should be embroidered on a pillow in every Baptist home in the country. Don't look at me like that. You need that verse too. But rejoice is the first thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Find something. Remember, Paul was writing this to people who were facing hostility, writing it from a prison cell where you didn't get anything to eat unless your friends brought it to you. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. The second thing, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. King James says, let your moderation be known to everyone. Glad to have our brother and sister, Bill and Melody Ledgerwood. They repented of their rebellion and came back to God's holy land here in Indiana. And Bill loves the New American Standard Bible. It's a wonderful version. And I love the way the NASB renders this verse. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Let your gentle spirit If people think of you as mean and grouchy and grumpy, there is something wrong with your Christianity, you old coot. Notice how I looked down when I said that. Don't want to step in anything. We're grateful for pagans that don't go to church on Sunday, because that way they can have our food ready at the restaurant when we get out of church, right? And so one Sunday, my family and I, coming from the church in Brazil, we wanted to go out for a nice dinner. Instead, we went to Hardee's. And while we're standing there waiting on our order, this man marches back to the counter, and he's dressed in such a way that it is obvious that he's just come from church. But I have to say, the purple hue of his face did not match his shirt. And he was holding this hamburger in his hand, and he read the riot act to some hapless employee. And I don't remember exactly what the issue was, except that it had something to do with the pickles on his hamburger. If you are going to vomit invective all over people, for the love of God, don't tell them you're a Christian and wear a Black Sabbath t-shirt. We don't want them to know that you're a Christian. The least perceived slight, some people just go off on. And Christians, we're talking about professing Christians here. Now, if you talk gently and sweetly to them and leave them a big tip, then don't just tell them you're a Christian, tell them you go to First Baptist. If you're going to be mean and grumpy and tip cheap, tell them you go to some other church. Paul said, let your sweet, your gentle spirit be made known to others. The Lord is at hand. Now, this can certainly mean close or near, and that is true. But in the context of chapter 3 and verse 20, where he's talking about we await the Lord from heaven, it probably still means the nearness of Jesus' return. Now, when I was a kid, we had lists of sins, you know, unofficial lists, not in the Bible, things you weren't supposed to do if you're going to be a good Christian. I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, and things like that. And one of the things I remember being told about, what if the Lord came back and caught you at the movies? Now, folks, there are movies you ought not go see. But there are books you ought not read. Just because of that doesn't mean all books are bad. Same thing with movies. I don't go see very many movies. There's not very many I want to see. But a few years ago, there was a movie that came out called Amazing Grace, about the life of William Wilberforce, the wonderful English reformer who labored for decades, and finally he and others were successful at causing the slave trade in England to cease. And it was a wonderful movie. Well, we found out it was on in Terre Haute. These kind of movies don't hang around very long. So one day, Rayanne got home from work, and I said, you know, we need to go see this. We need to support this kind of thing. And so we drove up to Terre Haute. When we got to the theater, I bought the tickets, and I told my wife, I'm going to run to the little preacher's room. You go in and get a seat. I'll join you in a moment. When I walked into the auditorium, it was empty except for three people. My wife and two other people that she was seated right behind. And I looked at that and I thought, why in the world we could sit anywhere? Why is she sitting behind these people? And then these people turned around and it was Ann and Wes Hensley. And Wes Hensley said to me, first time I've been to the movies in 40 years and my pastor catches me here. And I said, Wes, I think this is a pretty good movie to be caught in. And it was. It's wonderful. You should watch it. But listen, forget all that stuff. What if Jesus came back and caught you at the movies? What if Jesus came back and caught you being ungentle to someone else? What if Jesus came back, Christian, you who name the name of Christ, and caught you vomiting invective all over some poor worker because of the pickle on your sandwich? Let your gentle spirit, your reasonableness, be made known to all men. Let me tell you something. You cannot experience the peace of God if you are pouring disturbance and lack of peace into the lives of others. Why don't I feel the peace of God? What are you pouring into the lives of others? Rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be made known. The third is requests. Now the King James starts out verse 6, be careful for nothing. It's accurate. It's also the way some of you drive. It's not really, most modern translations say something like this, don't be anxious about anything. That's it. Instead, people say all the time, I don't know what to pray about. I don't know, how do I pray? What do I say to God? Francois Fenelon, the French mystic Christian, used to say, talk to God about your sins and you'll never lack for a topic. And that's true. But can I give you something else? You say, I don't know what to talk to God about. Do you have worries? Are you anxious about stuff? Turn your worries into prayer. Turn your anxieties into requests. In everything. That means there's nothing that's too small to pray about. George Mueller was once being interviewed by a British reporter. In the middle of the interview, he stopped and bowed his head for a moment and then went on. And the reporter said, excuse me, Mr. Mueller, do you mind if I ask, did you just pray about something? And he said, yes, I did. He said, do you mind if I ask what you prayed about? He said, well, I was writing myself a note and my pen wasn't writing properly. And I just asked the Lord to help the pen write properly. This was a man who prayed in millions of pounds for orphanages that were supported just by faith. Nothing's too small for you to pray about. Do you turn a deaf ear when your little child or your little grandchild comes to you with a boo-boo? Oh, grow up, you baby. Is that how you respond? Do you think God would respond like that? In everything, nothing's too small to pray about. By prayer, this is simply a general term. It means a wish or a petition. And supplication, this is a specific request. Intensity seems to be implied here. R.A. Torrey used to describe this word as stretched outedly, like a horse stretching for the finish line, stretching out its neck. Sometimes there are things you just, oh God, I need to talk to you about this. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What could be simpler? You don't have to thee and thou and wherefore and therefore and talk about Jeroboam and all the Boam boys. And you don't have to do any of that stuff. Just let your requests be made known to God. So what happens when we remember to rejoice in the Lord, to be reasonable to be people, and to let your requests be made known to God? Then there's the result in verse 7. This is the only place the word isn't in the text. The result, the peace of God. The sense of rest, the absence of strife and turmoil and trouble, a state of undisturbed well-being, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It's even better than knowing the reason why, because sometimes you can know the reason something's happening and it still hurts. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard, it will keep you, it will stand watch over your hearts and your minds, your emotions and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Christian, we have a legacy, we have an inheritance from our Lord Jesus. My peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have peace with God because Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We have peace with God because of Jesus. Those words, those sentiments, I tell to many people in the hospital. One that stands out in my mind when I got to just a day before my wife's grandmother, Marguerite McGill, went home to be with the Lord. Honestly, I felt a little guilty because I thought, okay, this is a family matter. As I remember, it was a Wednesday. I thought, I've got to get ready. And I thought, you know, I travel halfway across the state to see people I don't even know sometimes. I need to do this for my own family. And so I went to see her, and I was just there less than 10 minutes. And I bent over her, and I quoted, among other verses, this verse. And later, Rayanne's mother, Anne, told me, later that afternoon after I'd left, Marguerite opened her eyes and she just repeated, "My peace I give unto you." His peace is there. It's ours. We can have it. Like the eye of a hurricane surrounded by fierce winds and dark clouds and driving rains, the center can be calm and the sun shining and birds flying over the ocean. An ancient walled city could sustain a siege for a long time if it had an artesian well of water, an inexhaustible source of water inside. For the people, for those who believe in Christ, we have available to us through God's Spirit an inexhaustible source of the peace of God. You can't have it if you're taking away peace from others. You can't find it if you're not learning to rejoice in God about things. You can't find it if you're not letting your requests be made known to God. But when you do these things, the result is the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The people of God will help you to stand firm. The peace of God will help you to stand firm. There's one final. The presence of God will help you to stand firm. This is in verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Not just the peace of God, but the God of peace. Now, I don't want to overly dissect these words. We could go, I've done that sometimes, and frankly, you could really get bogged down. But can we look at the bottom line here, the big picture? Paul tells us basically, I want you to think about good things, not bad things. And I want you to follow good examples, not bad examples. This isn't rocket science, is it? I want you to think about good things. I can't tell you the number of times that passage from Genesis 6 has come to my mind as I've perused the guide on the cable TV or sometimes seen advertisements for movies that even the advertisements are like, holy smoke. And that verse has come back to my mind. The imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. That defines so much of our entertainment. Paul said, think about good things, not bad things. Follow good examples, not bad examples. Because if we think on good things and we follow good examples, not just the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with us. The presence of God will be with us in our situation. Think about it this way. God's Holy Spirit was compared to a dove. The Gospels say that the Holy Spirit in the form like a dove descended upon the Lord Jesus at his baptism. A dove can easily be frightened away, can't it? Now the Almighty Spirit of God is not frightened away. But like a dove, he will withdraw his presence in some sense from us if we fill our minds with sinful things and conduct our lives in sinful ways. Jesus promised us, believers in Christ, that the Holy Spirit would dwell within us and never leave us. But there is still a valid place in the life of the believer to pray the words of Psalm 51. Oh Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. All of these things, the people of God, the peace of God, the presence of God, they are able to help you hold the line and stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father in heaven, we live in perilous times. We live in difficult times. And if sometimes that intimidates us or makes us cower, we have to remember you have placed us here. You have determined the times before appointed in the bounds of our habitations. We don't live here and we don't live in this time by accident. You've placed us here just as you have placed our brothers and sisters in other sometimes difficult situations and times and places. Help us, O God, not to play games with this, not to just give lip service to you, Help us first of all from our hearts receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith. In our own sinfulness, we could never stand before you. We could never be part of your heaven. But Christ died for our sins. This is our only plea. Lord Jesus, you paid for our sins on the cross, and you rose again. And first of all, by receiving you as our Savior and Lord, help us, we pray, to do your will in this time. But then, Father, how we need to step up to our place on the wall, to stand firm, to hold the line. We do this by obeying you. It begins with baptism, but it doesn't end there. And, oh, Father, you know our hearts as we go through, sometimes through situations of our own making, which only makes it worse. And sometimes through circumstances that just, the flood comes up and overwhelms us and we don't know what to do and it's entirely outside of our control. Oh, God, how we need you. We pray, our Father, that in the voices and the touch of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the peace that you can give, and in your presence, oh God, strengthen us and help us. Help us to stand. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.